Let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we'll be looking together tonight at Psalm 27. The book of Psalms, the 27th Psalm. Please follow along as I read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, if you are a Christian, and as a result of being a Christian are involved in spiritual warfare, then you will have enemies. The great enmity was declared in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when sin was introduced into the human race, and God said that He would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so this is what the theologians call the great antithesis, the great conflict between the Son of God and between Satan, and between all of those who follow the Son of God and between all of those who follow Satan. We are in a war. There is enmity. And therefore, there are enemies. Now, if you don't have enemies, then you have to ask yourself if you are absent without leave from the battlefield. Doing spiritual warfare is never easy. And the desire to flee and forsake and betray the cause with which you stand is very great. That's what we saw Peter doing tonight in our scripture reading. Here was one who wasn't willing to engage the enemy, and as a result, he fled the field and capitulated. But he got back on the field and went back to battle, and of course, the enmity sprung up. Doing spiritual warfare is never easy. Our enemies are powerful, and our enemies have the capacity to do us tremendous harm. Confrontation and conflict strike fear into our hearts. It makes us shake inside. It does me. And so it's easy to allow that fear to overwhelm us and to paralyze us and to cause us to disengage from the battle and become cowards to the point that we even go so far as Peter did to deny the Lord. We need to face the facts. It is scary to speak up for the Lord. It's scary to stand up for the Lord, and it's scary to show up for the Lord when the forces of family and the forces of fellow employees and the forces of society at large are arrayed against you and have the power to do you tremendous harm. But retreating from spiritual warfare and deserting the battlefield is not an option for the Christian. We have to stand up for the Lord, and we have to stand with the Lord, and we have to overcome our fears of doing so by exercising faith in the Lord. And that's the whole message of Psalm 27. David, in this psalm, is expressing his fear. He's afraid. He's afraid of the warfare. He's afraid of the enemies. But he obtains victory over his fear and freedom from his fear by putting his faith in the Lord and by drawing strength from the Lord through prayer not to quit the battlefield, but rather to remain and ultimately be victorious upon it. And so this then is the message of Psalm 27, and we want to consider it together in more detail. So in the first place then this evening, let us consider together David's confidence in the presence of his enemies. David's confidence in the presence of his enemies. Now David's confidence in the presence of his enemies is found in verses 1 through 6. And in verses 1 through 6 we see David expressing a tremendous amount of confidence, even though he's surrounded by and is currently being attacked by enemies. Now, in verse 1, this psalm opens with a powerful expression of faith and trust in God when he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, here in verse 1, David declares the principle that faith in the Lord is the antidote to the fear of man. Let me repeat that. Faith in the Lord is the antidote to the fear of man. Now, this concept that faith in the Lord is the antidote to the fear of man is the theme and the lesson of the entire psalm. If you read verse 1 and read nothing else in the psalm, you would have gotten the message of the entire psalm. When you trust the Lord fully, every basis upon which fear can grow is completely destroyed. David says in verse 1 that the Lord is his light, and he says the Lord is his salvation, and he says the Lord is the strength of his life. And it's exactly these three things, that the Lord is to him, that drives out all of his fear of men. Notice he says in verse 1, "The Lord is my light." And what he means when he says, "The Lord is my light," is that the Lord removes the darkness of dread and despondency and depression regarding what may happen in the future. It means that He gives us the light of hope and encouragement and optimism. How everything is going to work together for good in the future. God illuminates our minds with His truth. And in the light of His promises, every lie of Satan is exposed for the falsehood that it is and is robbed of its power. God enlightens our minds with the truth about our problems and our enemies. That our problems and our enemies are known to Him, that they are under His control, and that they're being used for His good, pardon me, for His glory and for our good. And how then can we be afraid of our enemies or of future uncertainties when the Lord is our light, removing the darkness of dread and despondency about the future, giving us the light of hope and encouragement and optimism that all is going to work together for good, having our minds illuminated with truth in the light of His promises, exposure of the lies of Satan, illuminating us that He is in control of all of our problems and all of our enemies, that He's working them together for our good and His glory. In light of that, how can we be afraid? How can we be afraid? And so He says, "The Lord is my light, whom shall I fear?" And then He says, "The Lord is my salvation." Now, the Lord does not just offer us the encouragement in our troubles. The Lord arises and exercises His mighty power and personal intervention to deliver us from them. He doesn't just come along and give us light, as wonderful as that is. He then adds on top of it deliverance. So by giving us light, He gives us perspective and understanding of what we're facing, and then He powerfully moves to provide us with deliverance. The Lord has saved us from our sins so that we don't need to be afraid of death or hell or Satan. And if the Lord has saved us from our sins, how much more then will the Lord save us from our present enemies, be they never so strong or so powerful? You never had an enemy like your own sin and the condemnation that it deserved. You never had an enemy like Satan. You never had an enemy like your dark and fallen nature. And God has saved us from all of those enemies. How much more then will He save us from merely human enemies? God will cause them to stumble and fall. God will cause their plans to fail. And God will cause their purposes to be frustrated. He always has and He always will. God will save David in the day of his trouble from those troubles. And God will save David from his enemies by utterly defeating them and ultimately destroying them. And if God is going to bring that kind of salvation, and He will, then the question is, what is there to be afraid of? And the answer is absolutely nothing. And so David says, "The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Finally, he says, "The Lord is the strength of my life," in verse 1. Now, often we are afraid of people because they are stronger than we are, and they have more power than we possess, and they have a far greater influence than we can ever match, and they are intent on doing us harm. Now, that harm that they intend to do us may be physical, but more commonly, it's harm to our reputation and harm to our relationships. Their attacks are personal and emotional and spiritual in nature more often than they are physical. But the injury is still enormous that they are capable of inflicting. But the Lord gives us strength to endure and overcome and defeat such attacks. He gives us emotional strength and spiritual strength so that we are like a rock in a river, surrounded on all sides and constantly pressured by the current of hostility, but always having the strength to resist and to stand firm and prevail until ultimately the current dries and the rock is left unmoved. And so we don't need to fear evil people, no matter how strong they may seem to be, because God gives us an even greater strength than they have and an even greater power than they possess. The Lord is the strength of my life. It says in Isaiah 40 and verse 29, He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. And so when you think about your enemies and the fact that they're way stronger than you, and then you think about, oh, but the Lord is stronger than they, and the Lord gives strength to my life, you think to yourself, why do I need to be afraid? My strength will match their strength and overcome their strength when the time comes that it needs to be exercised, because God will give it to me. He gives power to the weak. And so David, when he was aware of his fear, and he mentions fear twice in verse 1, has an inward conversation with himself. And he reminds himself of all that God is in order to combat those fears that have arisen within him. And so he starts, when he's afraid, he starts thinking about God. And he says, God is my light, and God is my salvation, and God is my strength. And by reminding himself of who God is and what God can do and how he has promised his help and strength, David fortifies himself against those fears that are looming up before him. And in a word, what he is saying in verse 1, look, if God is for me, who can be against me? He's going to give me light. He's going to give me salvation. He's going to give me strength. And if he's going to give me those things, I don't need to be afraid of anything. And so what is the antidote to fear? The antidote to fear is simply faith in the Lord. It's faith in the Lord as the one who is your light, and the one who is your salvation, and the one who is your strength. And as you turn from your fears to your Father, and you start to reflect on who He is, and what He can do, and what He is to you, and what He has done, all of those fears melt away as you believe in Him. Now we move on to the remainder of the psalm, and notice, if you will, verse 2. Verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now here in verse 2, what David does is he speaks in the past tense. And he strengthens himself regarding his fears about the future by reminding himself of God's deliverances in the past. Now, most of us here have lived long enough to have gone through some pretty awful things. And you know what? God brought you through them. And here you are. And if He's brought you through so many things in the past, and preserved you, and protected you, and provided for you, and gave you triumph over those who were trying to destroy you, then do you think that He would do the same in the future? Indeed He will, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so with reference to David in the past, his wicked enemies and foes sought to destroy him. And when they did, he records, as he looks back on those situations, that those wicked enemies and foes stumbled and fell. They had come upon him to eat up his flesh. They were intent on destroying him. But God had wrought mighty deliverances for David already on many occasions. And so David then reasons from the past, verse 2, to the future in verse 3. Notice the change of tense. In verse 2, he says, when they came upon me in the past, they stumbled and fell. That's a historical fact. And now he starts to think about the future in light of that, verse 3. He says, now, though a host should, there's the future tense, though the host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And so, with these past deliverances in view, David faces his impending fears regarding the future and overcomes them by assuring himself that the same God that gave him victory in the past will also give him victory in the future. And so David draws courage regarding the future by reflecting on God's work in the past. And as he reflects on the past, he says regarding his looming enemies and all of their hostilities, no matter how large and powerful that enemy is that's going to rise up against me, even though a whole army, and that's what the word host means, it means a large body of people. He says, though an army should encamp against me. And you remember that that happened to David several times, right? Saul comes out to chase him around in the wilderness. He brings 3,000 guys. What's David going to do against 3,000? They come out and they camp against him. And he says, though an army should encamp against me, in this will I be confident. In what? In what he said in verse 1. That the Lord is his light, and the Lord is his salvation, and the Lord is his strength. In that will he be confident? Verse 3. And so, when the Lord of hosts, who is the Lord of the hosts who are encamped against him, is his light and his salvation and his strength, then how should he ever be afraid though an entire host of people assault him? And so, the antidote to his fear is faith in God. Now, notice the change in verse 4. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life in order to, number one, behold the beauty of the Lord, number two, and to inquire in his temple. Now, verse 4 describes the chief desire of every Christian. The chief desire of every Christian is to behold the beauty of the Lord. You know, if you have the choice between looking on a garbage dump and looking at a beautiful sunset, what would attract your eye? And you know, there's a lot of things you can focus on in this life. And what you need to focus on is the most beautiful thing that there is. And that's the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord is to behold all of his attributes and all of his works that he has done and which he has revealed to us. His beauty is who he is and what he has done. And then to inquire. That's the second great desire, is not only to behold the beauty of the Lord, but to inquire. That is to learn more of the Lord's character and works. And so you can behold the garbage dumps of this world and inquire as to what's under that pile of rubbish. Or you can behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire of his works and of his character of His plans and of His person. To see more of God, to learn more of God as to who He is and what He has done, to worship and to learn. This is the chief desire, the one desire, the first desire of every Christian. It is to behold the Lord's love and mercy and goodness and patience and wisdom and holiness and grace. It is to see His mighty works of creation and providence and salvation and judgment. It is to inquire more of these things and to learn of them in more detail and to reflect on them at length. This is the first desire of the Christian. The first desire of the Christian is to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire more about the Lord. And where may one best behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire more about Him? Well, verse 4 is very clear. It is in God's temple. It is in the house of the Lord. In a word, it is in church, which is the new covenant temple and the new covenant house of the Lord. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 22 tell us that the church is a holy temple of God. And 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 tells us that the church is the house of God. And so when he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may inquire in His temple. The house of the Lord and the temple is nothing less than the local church. And so if the first desire of the Christian is to behold the beauty of the Lord in His attributes and works, and to inquire further into them, then the first desire of the Christian will be to be in church where that is best achieved. You notice David didn't say, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire of Him out in the forest. I was talking with a guy this last week, and he pulled the old nature is my church routine. You know, where I feel closest to God when I'm out in the woods. No. That's not where you behold the beauty of the Lord the best. You behold the beauty of the Lord in His church and through His word and in His worship. You'll never get out in the woods what you're getting here tonight in the house of God. And what will happen to us as we behold God and as we learn more of Him? Well, verse 5 tells us, we will have confidence regarding the future. Notice verse 5, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now that's a ton of confidence in verse 5, isn't it? Where did he get it? By being in the temple, being in church, beholding the beauty of the Lord, inquiring into the things of the Lord, His promises and His purposes and His goodness and His power. And so he came into church struggling and he went out of church confident. And so he had confidence regarding the future. He will hide me in the time of trouble, in the pavilion, in the tabernacle, in the rock of His presence and of His power. Now, the result of that, verse 6, is that His head will be lifted up above His enemies round about Him. David has every expectation that in this spiritual warfare, his enemies are going to lose and he's going to win. Why? Because his confidence is in the God who will give him the victory. The God who is his light and his salvation and his strength, who has delivered him in the past and will deliver him in the future. And as he beheld this God and learned more about him, he's filled with confidence and faith. And he looks at his enemies and he says, "You are toast. I will triumph." And fear is replaced with confidence. Now, when the Lord does give him the triumph, and the Lord shall, and the Lord did, what's the response? Notice verse 6. "Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." And you see, a lot of kings, when they get a victory in warfare, they go through the streets and they say, "Hey, praise me, look at the mighty victory I got." And when you have a victory, you go to church and you say, "Hey, look at the Lord and the mighty victory he wrought." And that's what we're doing when we're singing praise. We sing hymns, right? Okay. We speak of the Lord to each other. And what are we doing? We're giving him glory for being our light and our salvation and our strength and giving us victory over our enemy, even though a host of them, a whole army of them were against us. So how do we respond when the Lord delivers us with heartfelt worship? So this then in verses 1 to 6 is David's confidence in the presence of his enemies. He's put away his fears. He's confident of victory in the future. He's close to his God. And he's filled with certainty regarding how this thing is going to turn out in the end. And when it turns out that way, he is going to offer in God's tabernacle sacrifices of joy and sing praises to the Lord. And you know, that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity, right? Because where is our triumph over our fears and our enemies going to be most greatly realized? But in the resurrection. And so for all eternity, we will be reflecting back on verses 1 through 6a, and we will be doing, therefore, 6b. Now that brings us then to our second major point this evening. Having seen David's confidence in the presence of his enemies, notice secondly, David's cry in the presence of his enemies. David's cry in the presence of his enemies. And this is in verses 7 to 12. Now, having expressed all of this confidence, David now descends into prayer. And he cries out to God in light of this. David, having fortified his faith by a reflection on who God is and what God has done in verses 1 to 6, now enters into prayer to God regarding his present enemies and his current situation in verses 7 to 12. Now, notice, first of all, verses 7 to 9. He says, now he's praying, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." And then he speaks to God and he says, "When you said, 'Seek ye my face,' my heart said unto thee, 'Thy face, Lord, will I seek.'" Now God is forever coming up to us and saying, in essence, "Why don't you guys pray to me? I'll help you. Seek my face. I'll be found of you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." And God practically begs us to seek his face and to pray to him. And our response to that, I hope, is, "Lord, yes, okay, I will. I will pray to you." Now, you've heard me say hundreds of times, if you've been here through the years, let us stand together and seek the face of God in prayer. This is the verse that comes from. There are no throwaway lines in our worship. And so he says, Thy face, Lord, will I seek, because the Lord said to him, you're in trouble, seek my face. And then verse 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now, anytime God says, seek my face, and we start to think about seeking the face of God, what comes up but our sins and our guilt? And so then we're afraid, well, God won't want to look at me if I call upon him because of that. And so David confesses and prays that God would not turn away from him, that he would not be angry with him because of his sins. We saw him in Psalm 25 confessing his sins, and that's something that we need to do. Verse 11 of Psalm 25, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You know, the thing that keeps me away from prayer more than anything else is a sense of guilt and shame towards God that I haven't been and I haven't done all that God rightly expects me to be and do. And that's why when we go to God and after opening in praise and prayer, we say, Lord, forgive me my debts. Forgive me my sins. And that's what David is doing in verse 9. He's not backing off from what he's saying in verse 8. He's just saying, I need forgiveness. So in verses 7 and 9, what he's saying is that without the Lord's mercy, without the Lord's help, he is hopeless. He's praying for mercy. And so he seeks God's face. That is, that God would turn toward him and that God would look upon him and that God would speak and act on his behalf. Now, he's confident the Lord will do so because the Lord has invited him to do so. And the Lord is forgiving of him. And so, therefore, he concludes that God, verse 9, last phrase, is the God of his salvation. Not only his salvation from sin, but his salvation or his deliverer in every circumstance in which he's being assaulted by his enemies. Now, notice verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, when you're in trouble, you learned as a child, the first thing you did is you ran to mom and dad. You know, you're injured, you need help, they were there for you. But what he's saying in verse 10 is even when the nearest and the dearest and the closest and the most dependable of human help fails, and who is more dear and near and close and dependable than parents? He knows that even when they fail, that the Lord will never fail him. You know, the Bible asks similar questions. Can a mother forget her nursing child? And the answer is, well, yeah, in some far-reaching circumstance, I suppose she can, but the Lord will never forget us. I mean, how often do mothers and fathers forsake their children? Mothers and fathers love their children. Yes, there's a tiny percentage who are wicked and abandon their children out of selfishness. But speaking in general terms, parents love their kids, do everything they can to protect them. But even if they fail, the most reliable human source of help fails, the Lord will not fail. He will be there. He is the father and the mother who never forsakes his children. And so we come to verse 11. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. So he now is getting to the heart of his request regarding his situation. And in verse 11, he asks for wisdom and guidance and direction from God as to how to deal with his enemies. Now, he asks for two things here. He says, teach me thy way. Now, there's lots of ways to deal with your enemies. But there's only one way that's right. And that's dealing with them God's way. And so he says, Lord, teach me your way of dealing with these enemies. And then the second thing he says is, lead me in a plain path. That is, a wise course of action that is clear to follow, in which I will not stumble. The word plain there is like an open plain, like the Great Plains, okay? A wide, level, unobstructed field. You know, some paths are very rocky and twisty, and the footing is uncertain. And you say, no, I don't want that. I want a place where I know I'm moving forward with certainty, and I'm not going to stumble and fall in the way I react to these situations. And so he says, Lord, teach me thy way of dealing and lead me in a proper path in those dealings, so that as I engage in those dealings, I will not violate your principles and I will not stumble in the way in which I deal with the situation. Give me your wisdom in dealing with these issues. Give me a course of action that is clear to follow, in which I will not sin. And now in verse 12, David specifically describes his enemies and the evil they're carrying out. Verse 12, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now, this then is what David's currently facing. His enemies are lying, slandering, false witnesses that have violent, cruel, and evil intentions against him. They lie about him, and they do everything they can to bring harm to him. And that's who he was talking about in verse 1, when he says, of whom shall I be afraid? And even though these people gather an army around them, got lots of friends, pass the gossip, pass the rumors, wreck the character, destroy the reputation, he says, I don't need to be afraid of them. What he says in verse 12 is, Lord, deliver me not over to the will of these lying, slandering, false witnesses who are violent and cruel and evil in their intentions to destroy me. God, don't deliver me over to their will so that they may carry out their plans against me. Now, David knows that his enemies are known to God, and he knows that those enemies are under God's control, and in that lies his confidence, because he cannot win this battle. The Lord has to win this battle, or it won't be won. But you know what? Just like Kirk said this morning, God doesn't lose any books of the Bible. Well, I want to say this evening, God doesn't lose any battles either. And so this then is David's prayer. And that leads us to our third major point. Having seen David's confidence in the presence of his enemies, verses 1 to 6, having seen David's cry in the presence of his enemies, verses 7 to 12, notice thirdly and finally David's conclusion in the presence of his enemies. David's conclusion. He draws a conclusion. And this is in verses 13 and 14. Here's his conclusion. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now notice in David's conclusion in the presence of his enemies that David here is not fainting. That is, he is not going to lose heart. He's not going to give in to despair regarding his situation and his enemies. And why is he not fainting, and why is he not losing heart? Notice verse 13, because he believed. You remember we said in the beginning that faith is the antidote to the fear of man. Faith in God is the antidote to the fear of man. And he said, I would have fainted if I hadn't believed. But he says, I did believe. and therefore I did not faint. The reason why he is not fainting and losing heart in the face of these overwhelming enemies is because he has believed, and he has believed in not just anything like luck or fate or even mom and dad. He is not fainting because he has believed that he would see God's goodness displayed to him while he was yet alive in this life, in the land of the living. Now, you've heard me say many times to you, well, our real deliverance is going to come after the resurrection. And that's true. But you know what? God gives a ton of deliverances in this life. And God's promises are not just for someday. God's promises are for right now. And that includes deliverance from our enemies. And during this life, you will see them stumble and fall before you. You will experience your head being lifted up against them. You will see God giving you light and salvation and strength in this life, in the land of the living. Faith in the Lord is the antidote to the fear of man and to fainting under adversity. And so he says, I had fainted unless I had believed. Believed in what? That I would see the goodness of the Lord while I was yet alive. And the point David's making in verse 13 is this: believing in God is the difference between despair and hope. It's the difference between cowering and confidence. It's the difference between collapsing and continuing on. You know, the people who make it in the Christian life, you know what the key, the secret to the Christian life is? Walk by faith. Believe God's promises. And act and react to your circumstances as though they are true and will come to pass. That's the secret, which is really no secret at all, is it? The just shall live by faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the confidence of things not yet seen. By it, the elders obtained a good report, and everyone who's gained a good report ever since has lived by faith. Hebrews 11, the entire chapter. And so David comes to his final piece of counsel in verse 14 that he gives to us. He says, wait on the Lord. That is, look to God for this deliverance. And when you wait on the Lord, you can be of good courage. Why? Because he shall. He shall. God will work. He shall work. He will strengthen your heart. And in that strength, you will triumph over your enemies. And so he says, wait on the Lord. And the idea of waiting on the Lord is just keeping your focus on Him. Keep crying out to Him. Keep reminding yourself of promises that He's given. Believe those promises and keep your eyes fixed on Him, looking to Him for your help and for your deliverance, which is verse 1 all over again. And so he says, wait on the Lord, keep your eyes on Him, keep your faith in Him, keep your focus on Him, and as you do, you will find hope and strength and confidence and certainty regarding the future. And everything will turn out just as it is supposed to turn out. And you will not need to worry or dread the future. Faith is the antidote to the fear of man And faith is the antidote to the fear of the future. Because faith lays hold of God and the promises of God. And in response to that faith, God moves and acts to deliver His people from their enemies of whatever stripe they are. And in that deliverance, He is glorified and His people are victorious. And so, the Lord is your light and your salvation. Of whom should you be afraid? The Lord is the strength of your life. Of whom shall you be afraid? Nobody. Let's pray together. Lord, we do trust you with all of our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. Father, thank you that your perfect love for us casts out our fear. We don't need to be tormented by fear. All of the torments that should have fallen on us have fallen on our Savior. We can be free from fear because we have faith in God. We do believe you, Lord. We believe that we will see your goodness in the land of the living. We believe that you will strengthen our heart. We believe that you will save us from our enemies. And we believe that you will give us the light that we need to walk in a plain path so that we deal with them according to your way and your will. And as we do, you give us the victory. Provide us with a deliverance. And show to us your salvation. Thank you for the house of God, where we can behold the beauty of these things, where we can behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire into them, and as we do so, find our faith strengthened and our hearts encouraged. And now, Lord, I pray that in the week to come, we will look around us at our circumstances and our enemies, and we will not be afraid. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.